Turn it on. How are you all doing this morning? All right. So, Pastor Matt asked me a couple weeks ago if I'd be willing to preach. I've done some preaching in the past, just at previous churches and stuff. It's a lot of fun. It's very nerve-wracking. So, we're going to start off with a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house, to worship you, to look to your word, and learn more about you, Lord. Draw us near to you. Open our eyes to what it is that you have for us today. And thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to give you guys a bit of a background to who I am, for those online, those here, most of you know me, most of you in this room know me. My name is Martin Streger. My wife, Christy Streger, is there, and my two daughters, Caitlin and Rosalie. We moved here coming up on 2 years now. I'm a police officer, so I've been doing that for the last 2 years. It's awesome. And how bad is it that I can go to a call of somebody pointing a gun or waving a knife? I can go to that, my heart's not really pounding, and then I come here and my heart's just beating like a drum. You know, I don't understand it, but you know, it's reality, it's life. But God is still good. So today we're going to be learning about Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. Just to get a bit of context, I'm going to start in chapter 3 at verse 17. I'm going to take a little bit of a thing that I learned from a pastor in Saskatoon. He believed, you know, often we rise and stand when the bride comes into the room. That's an important person. We rise when the queen comes into the room. All these important people. We should rise when we read the word of God. So will you please rise with me? Also, we've been sitting for a while, so it helps wake us up a bit. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians 3, verses 17. We'll be going straight through chapter 4 as well. Brethren, join me in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, and longed for brethren, my joy and crown so stands fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labor with them in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again through you. Surely did care. or though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, and sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You may seat. That's a long passage. The reason that I kind of came to this passage is my wife has, in the last year or 2 years, she's memorized the book of Philippians. And she doesn't quote it to me very often, but I mean, that's also on my part. I don't ask her to quote it to me, mostly because it's a little embarrassing because I am terrible at memorizing scripture. But I especially like, today our passage is going to be Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. I really enjoy this passage because there's a lot in it. There's a lot of stuff that my family has gone through that for me personally, I have gone to this scripture for God's comfort and God's care and God's guidance. It is a scripture that is beyond imagination, really. It's interesting. This is the first time that I've done a sermon where I just taken it verse by verse all the way through, and I don't have any fancy hook, fancy video, fancy PowerPoint, anything to really like grab your attention. I can't see why, I just don't. So I'm just going to dig it right in. Would you mind turning that light back on, just because I can't read very good? Thank you. All right, so we're going to start in verse 2. All right, so verse 2, it says, I implore Syntech to be of the same mind in the Lord. So one of the things, when I was reading through the scripture, what is one of the things that causes our churches to struggle these days? It is a lack of unity. So what Paul is talking about here is he's sending word to this church. He's saying, okay, I know of these two women who are not unified. They are having a struggle, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. Who cares? What matters is that they are not unified right now. And that is a dangerous thing, because when there's a lack of unity, then that's Satan uses that to just tear the church apart. And so Paul is using this, he's calling these two out, and he's saying, hey, you guys need to be of the same mind. You need to figure things out. You need to solve the issue, whatever it might be. So I went into the dictionary just to get the definition of the word implore. So the word implore means I beg urgently, or, you know, like he's begging them. He's begging them, please figure it out. All right, so Paul's, because it's serious. Paul knows that it's serious. He knows that a lack of unity can just split the church apart. So I was thinking in my mind, what are some of the things that we as a church today struggle with unity. I mean, the obvious one is that of which Pastor Matt does not talk of anymore on the pulpit. We're all wearing masks. We all know what we're talking about. There's lots of different opinions about the vaccine, about masks, about this. Does it matter? Is this something that we're willing to fight over? Is this something we're willing to split a church about? I don't think so. It's a flu. It's bad. People have died. We need to do what we can to stop the flu, but we also need to be focusing on what God wants. Some other things that I thought of, I've been in churches where, that's my seat. You can't sit in my seat. We don't have to worry about that right now because with COVID, we have assigned seating. So if, you know, we all know whose seat is whose. Also, another popular thing that causes some frustration is, I rather sing hymns. I don't like new contemporary worship. Or, I don't like those old hymns. I want new contemporary worship. I got a song for you. How about both? They're both great. They both worship God. What's the matter with both? So these are things that they don't truly matter. I had a professor when I was in Bible college. He once asked in class, he's like, what are you willing to die on a hill for? These little things that don't matter, like wearing a mask, like singing hymns or contemporary worship. No, there are things that are worth dying on a hill for, such as six-day creation, the Trinity, you know, important theological situations, but not little things. So the main focus on this is I'm encouraging you all, those of you that have some frustrations, some annoyances, some disagreements within the church or outside of the church, is it really something that's worth disagreeing on? I totally get if somebody's challenging you on your faith and you disagree with them because you have a stand on your faith and they're challenging you against it. Yes, stand on that hill. Stand firm. But if it's, you need to wear your mask more often, is it really that problematic? I don't think so. And you might say that, well, I don't really have any disagreements or annoyances, or I don't have anything against someone in the church or outside of the church. You're telling yourself a lie, because we all have annoyances. We all disagree with people. But for those of you that don't have things that are causing the church to then pull apart or anything, that is what I believe verse 3 is talking about. So verse 3, and I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. When you see a brother, sister in Christ struggling, there's a lack of unity, what's the first thing you do? Bob, what's the first thing you do? If you see somebody going at it, what's the first thing you do? Talk to them. That's good. What about you, Madonna? What do you do? Try to make peace. That's good. We as Christians are supposed to come alongside each other and help each other, encourage each other. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So there's friend, and then there's brother and sister in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ here. How much more are you rather helping a brother and sister than a friend? Well, we should be helping both equally. But the biggest thing is when you see somebody that's causing a bit of strife, they're causing a bit of frustration or anything, come alongside them, help them. But don't take a side and say, yeah, totally, man, I get it. They're doing that wrong. We need to fix them. No. That's not how it's done. It's, okay, friend, okay, brother, okay, sister, let's look in the Word. What does God say about this issue? Is this an issue that we need to solve, or is this an issue that we can just move past because it doesn't truly matter? So what's your first, when you go and you talk to somebody, Doug, when you go and talk to somebody that's having a bit of an argument, what's the first thing that you're going to say to them? That's a great start, because often we can see people as like, those people don't like each other. but I have no idea why. For me, it happens at work all the time. There's people at work that just don't like each other. There are people I work with that I don't like, but that's okay. It's okay to not like each other. It's an issue when you start to cause problems. God said, side note, God said we had to love everybody. He didn't say we had to like everybody. It's one of those things, right? You know, just don't cause issues with it. In my study Bible, it says Christians, I jumped down to the next point. Now, we need to look from God's perspective in these situations, and we need to look at what the Bible says. This isn't gossiping. This isn't trying to push people in our thoughts, our direction, our opinion. This is, we need to focus it on it from a biblical perspective. Point four, it's like verse four. This is where it kind of gets a little bit more difficult for me because it's closer to home for me. So verse four says, and if I'm a bit all over the place, I'm sorry. Most of you that know me, I'm kind of a scatterbrain sometimes. So verse four says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So in the midst of a church, we should be always rejoicing. When we are one with God, when we are worshiping God, we are rejoicing with him. Why are we rejoicing all the time? Grace, why should we rejoice all the time? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We have hope. Why do we have hope? Because Christ came and died for us so that he could rise again and forgive our sins. For what reason do we not have to rejoice? Anything that comes after that, we should still find a reason to rejoice because God has forgiven our sins. We can now receive eternal life. So in my study Bible, it says, Christians are to rejoice. The joy of Christians is not based on agreeable circumstances. Instead, it is based on the relationship with God. Christians will face trouble in this world, but should rejoice in the trials they face because they know God is using those situations to improve their character. Not only that, but it opens up the doors to speak God's truth into others' lives. I think of my own life circumstances with my dad passing away, dying this last fall. I could choose to be bitter. I could choose to be angry. I could choose to not understand it. Well, do I understand it? No, but we don't need to understand it. What we need to understand is that God is in control. And I can rejoice because he's with God. Why could I not rejoice? Would I rather he stay here where there's restrictions, where you can't go to this, you can't do that, you have to wear a mask? I think it's a lot better for him to be up in heaven. The only thing that I struggle with rejoicing is that I can't join him. But it is difficult to not be angry with God in the midst of those times. Because we don't understand. And there's a lot of emotions. But like Grace said, we have hope. And hope is so important. But I also think of the people that are in those situations, like my dad. Okay, so I have my emotions that I'm struggling with. But what about the people that are in the midst of that struggle where they're fighting for their life? So I think of my dad and how he could have been complaining, how he could have been bitter, he could have been mad, angry. There's so many emotions that he could have had. Lord, why did you bring back my cancer 8 years later? I'm doing all this work for you, but you've decided to take me home now before it is finished. Why? But my dad, I didn't hear a complaint. Maybe minor complaints about the nurses trying to move him while he had a broken hip because there's so much miscommunication in the healthcare system. But that's a legitimate complaint. That was more Let's complain so that it doesn't happen to the next person. But no, he chose to have joy, and he chose to rejoice. And rejoice isn't always like, woo, it's a party. It's not, no, rejoice is also choosing joy. And joy is not changing who you are because of your circumstances. It is choosing to look on the bright side, and it is also choosing to have hope in Christ. One way that my dad didn't change, one way that I saw that he had joy, I mean, I didn't see it personally because I wasn't there, but the morning before he died, at around 4 a.m., he woke up, and my mom was beside him, and he was like, I'm kind of surprised I'm still here. Okay, so he falls back to sleep. He's on lots of morphine. And then at around 5 a.m., he woke up again. He's like, I'm kind of shocked I'm still here. You know, he knows he's going to heaven. Bit of a disappointment to, well, not a disappointment, but it's like, I'm expecting to close my eyes and open them up in heaven, right? And then at 6 a.m., around 6 a.m., he woke up. He started singing, and the cat came back the very next day. You know, he never lost his humor. He had hope. He had joy in the midst of a time where if anyone had a reason to complain, it was him. A broken hip, cancer was eating him from the inside out, not just his liver, not just his lungs. It was eating all of him. But he chose to stay the same and have joy. And not only that, it gave opportunity for us left behind. And that's the other thing that we need to not forget, is that the troubles that we go through, it is also God giving us opportunity. I've had so many opportunities to talk to coworkers or friends because my dad died. And there, you know, one coworker, before my dad was even diagnosed, we had talked about, oh, I wonder what it would be like to be told you have a couple months to live. And then, you know, would you still believe in what you believed? And then a couple months later, my dad got diagnosed, and then he died. Well, I got to have the conversation with him after my dad died. And I said, do you remember a couple months ago, we had a conversation about how if you're diagnosed and you're given a couple months to live, are you still going to believe what you believe? And he was like, yeah, I remember that. And I was like, my dad's last words to me, God is good. I will never forget that. And how can I not rejoice in a God that has given my father that kind of hope at the end of his life? How can I not rejoice in that? And then with that, moving on to verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What does the word gentleness mean? This noun identifies a person who is manifests a calmness and fairness of spirit. A person who is gentle is willing to sacrifice his or her own personal rights to show consideration to others. Willing to sacrifice his or her own personal right to show consideration to others. That is what gentleness is. Not only, and I kind of related this back to Matt's sermon last week on the Good Samaritan. It's amazing how an act of gentleness can change a heart. You never know what your actions will do. You never know how it will impact others. And it's also to all men. And don't forget the end of the verse. The Lord is at hand. When I read that, I think of who knows the day or the hour? No one. No one knows the day or the hour. So are we willing to lose opportunities where we can rejoice in the Lord and show gentleness in the midst of it to those around us. Not just people within our church. This is also people outside of the church. It's not saying we can only be unified within the church. We need to be unified outside of this church as well, because everyone is watching us. And we shine brighter when we are with God, and that shines brighter when we are gentle and when we are unified, when we don't gossip, when we don't stab people in the back, when we show gentleness to others in so many ways. In our small group, a couple weeks ago, the question came up, do you want your kids to be missionaries when they grow up? Of course. Well, what is a missionary? Pat, you're a missionary. Doug, you're a missionary. Dennis, you're a missionary. Andrew, you're a missionary. A missionary is somebody that is preaching the word of God and teaching and telling others about God. And being willing to do that in a way that is gentle and kind. And not only that, but willing to also direct those towards the right path when you need to. Those that are followers and those that are not, you need to also try and direct them in the right path. Come alongside them, like it was talking about in verse 3. But I'm not gifted in teaching. I'm not gifted in preaching. I'm not gifted in sharing the gospel. It's too scary for me. What if people think I'm weird? Or what if I say something wrong? Or what if somebody challenges me and I can't defend it? Bonnie, I'm focusing on you because you're my neighbor and you're awesome. And I've seen you work at the Second Chance store and you seem to have that super joyful personality, and I love seeing that. When you share the gospel, has anyone ever challenged you on it? They ever said, very few times. It's actually quite rare that people challenge you, because guess what? Your opinion is your opinion. You can share your opinion. But when people do, and they decide that it's like, if you say, well, I believe in a six-day creation. Well, no, I think it's evolution. It's actually over 60 billion years. Where is your proof? Well, where's your proof? Well, my proof is in the Bible. Well, it's just a book. But it's a book that was written over this amount of time, this many authors, and we have manuscripts that prove it. Where's your proof for your evolution 60 billion years? Well, we have carbon dating. Well, carbon dating was proven to be wrong. And this is where verse 6 comes in. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. First thing we should do before going to somebody that is disunified, somebody that needs to know about Christ, the first thing that when we're coming against a trial is we need to pray. And the first thing that we need to do when our child is not following the Lord, or when our friend is not following the Lord, or when our coworker is not following the Lord, we need to pray. Who is the one that draws us to himself? I can't save my kids. I can take opportunities to tell them about Jesus, teach them about Jesus, and I can do everything right, but I cannot save my kids. The only one that can save my kids is Jesus, and he's the only one that can open their eyes and draw them to himself. So why do I have to be anxious when it's not up to me? When I have a conversation with a coworker about Christianity and they challenge me on my theology or my 60 creation or et cetera, et cetera, I don't have to worry. I'm planting seeds. God's the one that waters it and decides how much it grows. But I also have to plant the seed. And this doesn't only go into a situation where you're doing ministry. It also goes into daily life. How many of us struggle with anxiety? If you don't put up your hand, I'm pretty sure you're lying. Everybody has anxious moments. Shoot, did I turn the stove off before I left? Did I lock the door? You have little anxious moments. It's what you do with those anxious moments. And the first thing that happens with anxiety, when you have anxiety, what do you do? Dennis, what do you do when you get an anxious moment? Best thing to do, talk to God, pray about it. That's something that I so often is, it's a snowball effect, right? You get that anxious moment, and then you get another one, and then you get another one, and then you just start overthinking, and then it just snowballs. And then you're going downhill. But if you stop and you're like, Lord, you are in charge. You're the one that is caring for me. You're the one that is able to help me. Things kind of cool down a lot more. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? It's found in Matthew 6:26. Whose image are we created in? God's. So if he's going to take care of the deer and the moose and the coyotes when it's minus 40, how much more is he going to take care of us? There's a story that I was told, I can't remember if it was my mom or my grandpa. So my grandpa was a missionary in Burkina as well. There is a story of an old man who was a Christian, and it was a huge famine year. And this is where our anxiety issues are nothing compared to other third world countries. Huge famine year. They had eaten everything in their house. They'd eaten all the grain. They'd eaten all the animals. They'd even eaten the freshly hatched chicks because they had nothing else to eat. There was nothing. So what's our first reaction? I'd freak out if I have no food. So the father of the house, his reaction, it's mealtime. He gathered the family together and he said, we're going to thank the Lord for what he has given us. Because he had faith. He knew that God will take care of you no matter what. And if taking care of you means taking you back to heaven, taking you home, so be it. That's much better than staying here. So the family sat down together. They prayed. At the end of the prayer, that's how they knock in Burkina. So they open the door, and here's a guy with a big bowl of food. Here's some food for you, you know. And if you look through history of different missionaries, Christy, what's the name of that guy that with the orphanage? George Mueller. They're out of food. Let's pray. Suddenly, a milk truck breaks down. They have a whole bunch of milk. And the bakery, you know, all this stuff. God takes care of you. We can choose to be anxious in these moments, or we can choose to go before God and pray and be thankful for what he has given us. Because he's already given us the best gift of all, which is salvation. If you can't find a reason to be thankful in the midst of having salvation, you got issues and you got to figure it out. Because ultimately, that's the only thing that we need. Nothing else matters. So this is where, verse 7, and the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul's using a military term. It implies that the mind is in a battle zone and needs to be protected by military guard. Since the purpose of such a guard in a wartime situation is either to prevent hostiles invading or to keep in or to keep excuse me to keep in a besieged city from escaping. The peace of God operates in this way to protect the mind from external corruption influences or keep its focus on God. For my family, in the midst of my dad dying, the only reason that we are as joyful and as good as we are is because of God. And when people at work ask me, how are you so okay with this? I can't explain it because the peace of God surpasses all understanding. I cannot explain it any more than anyone else. The only one that can explain it is God. And I'm sure it might be a little bit explained once we get into heaven. But when we have God and we have hope, our peace is amazing. And so when I was talking about that, it's kind of relating to a wartime. We are at war right now. Satan versus God. Satan is doing everything possible to keep us from receiving that salvation, receiving that hope. So Satan is going to do everything possible to keep us from getting that hope and that salvation. And the easiest way he does that is by poking little holes in our lives. Disunity, complaining, lack of thankfulness, you know, little things. Who are the happiest people you know? The most thankful. Am I right or am I wrong? Who are the grumpiest people, the people with the most miserable lives? The ones that are always complaining. When you start complaining, Satan uses that to then just go to town. That's a stronghold for him. So the reason I'm focusing on this is if we're going to guard our mind, we need to be thankful. We need to realize the hope that we have in Christ, which is salvation through Christ Jesus. And we need to realize that salvation is not from us, it is from Christ, and it is not for me only, it is for everyone. And that in the midst of that, no matter what comes my way, I can rejoice because I have salvation. Whatever happens on this world, it don't matter. Read Romans where it talks about, you know, nothing can steal you away from the hand of God. Finally, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything, any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And God, and the God of peace be with you. That's a list of how to guard your heart, guard your mind, how to always see the joy and always receive, be thankful. Don't focus on what's not good. Focus on the good. Song that my mom always taught me as a kid, and I'm sure many parents of the old hymn age, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. When you do that, when you start counting how much God has done for you, it greatly outweighs the things that have not gone your way. So, things that are true. What is truth? Andrew, what is truth? What is the truth we can rely on, we can focus on?
All truth is whatever God is truth. Anything in the Bible is truth.
God is in control. God is good. Jesus came to die for us, even when we did not deserve it. Romans 5:8 is where you find that. When we focus on the fact that God's in control, he is good, and that Jesus came and died for us, and we have salvation, that's the truth we need to hold to. There are many others. These are just some examples. What things are noble? So noble is honorable character. So I found some. What's an honorable character, a noble character? It'd be a humble person, a compassionate person, a selfless person, a generous person, a kind person, a gentle person. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit too, hey? What things are pure? What are pure things that we can keep our minds on? this isn't necessarily a biblical one. The laughter of children, is that not pure? I think it's great. They can frustrate you, but man, their laughter is wonderful. Things that are lovely. Look in creation. Isn't creation beautiful? Isn't it lovely? Whatever things are of good report, let's focus on what God is doing and what God has done instead of what God isn't doing and what God hasn't done. Because sometimes God's answer is no. That's reality. How many times as parents do you have to say no to your child? Lots of times. If there is anything praiseworthy, what is praiseworthy? I got to wake up this morning. That's something to be thankful for and praise God for. I have two beautiful daughters and one on the way. Praise the Lord. I got to come here and see all your beautiful faces and didn't have to, you know, sit and watch online and not see anybody or anything, you know. Lots to be thankful for and praise God for. So to conclude, just some things that to try and tie everything together. Ensure that we are not disunified. Ensure that we are standing firm on things that matter. Don't let the little things get to you. Keep your focus on God and His plan. And help those that are not seeing His plan, help them see it. Show it to them. Tell them about it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That it speaks for yourself, or for itself. Just rejoice in the Lord, because we have hope in Jesus. We have hope in our salvation. Be gentle to all men. That isn't be gentle to the people that you like. That isn't be gentle to the whites or the First Nations or the blacks. It's be gentle to all. Everybody deserves it, because guess what? We're all created in God's image. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything. Go before the throne humbly in prayer. Make our requests known. I've been going through the Psalms a little bit lately, and there is no better way to learn how to pray than A, look at how Jesus prays, but also go through the Psalms. Meditate. What does the word meditate mean? Anybody got a definition for me? Pardon me? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good analogy. You know, what goes in, bring it back, go over it again. That's what we should be doing with the word. So we are supposed to do that with things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, admirable, and praiseworthy. And not only that, but realize that the day of the Lord is at hand. How many people here have friends that do not know the Lord and are going straight to hell right now? I got lots. And do you truly hate them that much that you are too scared to go and tell them that you can be saved? Just a little act of kindness, gentleness, or even a little word can plant a seed. One thing that I found at my workplace is when you stick through all the horrible conversations, whether that's conversations about sex or other, most of the time it's sex, I'll be honest, because the world is consumed by that. When you stick through that conversation, generally, it ends with, I'm going to hell. And then that's an opportunity for me to simply go, but it's one step away to get to heaven. All it is a quick 180 and focus on God and receive His salvation, because He's given it to you. You just have to receive it. Because remember what Revelations 22, 20 and 21 said, He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And remember, when you're going out into this world and you're having trials come against you, just remember Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The God who made Jericho's walls crumble, the God who saved Daniel from the lion's den, the God who raised the Red Sea and split it apart so that the Israelites could walk on dry land, the God who created everything, he is with you. And he's granted you salvation and hope. Now let's go and share that with other people. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your salvation. Lord, let us not ever take it for granted. Help us to always remember that it was paid for at a high cost, but you paid that price, and you've given it to us freely. Lord, I just ask that you would give us all courage and strength to go into our weeks to share that salvation and share that news with other people that we work with, that we live with, and that we talk with. Lord, I thank you that you are with us, that there is no reason for us to be afraid. There's no reason for us to be discouraged, because you are with us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thank you for who you are and how you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.